Genesis chapter 15. We're glad that you're in the Lord's house to honor Him and recognize that God has blessed us and helped us and desires to continue if we just be faithful to follow all those things that He has laid out before us. And we'll find a man named Abram this morning, as I preached a couple of weeks ago about Abram. A little bit later on we'll call him Abraham, and so I'll use those names interchangeably this morning. But Abram's a man that really was called by God, and he faithfully followed. Because of that, God was active in his life for a multitude of good things. And so we want to recognize and be in that same place in our life, people that will truly follow God no matter where He calls us, no matter what His desire is, no matter where He leads us, we'll be where we should be. So let me read to you the book of Genesis chapter 15. The title of the sermon would be Cutting a Deal with the Lord. And so you'll see that as we go. Here's what the Bible says. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said unto the Lord God, Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said, Take unto me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of the great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from a river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your power and might and grace, especially in days like these. And Lord, help us as Abram did to trust in your goodness. And Lord, today help us to trust in that fully. Lord, I pray that you give me words to speak, give me unction, give me a clear mind and thoughts that would simply honor you. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here today and for the word that is preached and the words that are read. Lord, help us to recognize it will not come back void. We give you all the praise for all this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I know I've told you the story before about the man that was going to the Grand Canyons and he saw the warning signs but couldn't help himself and got closer and closer to the edge of the Great Grand Canyon. And lo and behold, because he was by himself, fell over. And as he was going way down that cliff, he reached around and grabbed a small little twig. And there he held on for it seemed like eternity, yelling, Help, help. As he looked down, he said, There's thousands of feet below me. He knew without some help, he was surely going to die. So he is calling out, Help, help. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, there came a voice. Hey, I've heard your call for help. I'm here to help you. And he said, That's great. Throw a rope. He said, No, you don't understand. I'm the Lord. I'm here to help you. You've got to do it my way. He said, Lord, if it's you, just tell me. I will do it. I'll believe you. I will trust you. And the Lord simply said this, Son, just let go. I've got you. And after a few moments, that man said, Help, help. Is there anybody else up there? Isn't that us? Abram was a man kind of like that. God got him to a cliff over and over again. He was holding on by the small little branch, and yet God delivered him time and time and time again. And before we end the sermon today, I want you to recognize you're going to be at the edge of a cliff. You're going to be over the cliff hanging on by a small little limb many times in your life. And you're going to cry out for help. And I'm telling you, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, if you'll seek His divine mercy and care and protection, He will not fail you. God is so good. So let's take a moment and look at this passage in Genesis 15. And I'm not really telling you all the truth. I'm really going to preach to you chapters 14 and 15 and kind of tie those together, because I think it's neat how we look back on Abram's life and see how good God provided. So notice the first thing we find there. There's the proclamation of God. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. After these things, we need to recognize right off, what things are these? So there's kind of the setting there. If you back up to chapter 12, God calls Abram, and Abram responds faithfully. Do you remember he lived in a place of people where they worshiped other gods? And so God calls him out of his home place, out of his family, and said, hey, I'm the true God. And Abram left all that he had and followed God. And then we find in chapter 13, God blesses Abraham. Matter of fact, if you read verse 2 of chapter 13, he is rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. God has blessed him because he did it God's way time and time again. We find that God initiates those things and Abraham follows. Chapter 14, Abram continues his faithfulness and God continues to bless in so many different ways. After these things, what things? Faithful actions. God always initiates, God always starts and then demands that we faithfully follow him. Abram did those things. Let me share a few out of chapter 14. First, he was faithful in dealing with his kinfolks. If you remember there in chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, we find some different things going on there. And if you remember the sermon last week about Lot, remember Lot, they go to a place, God has blessed them. Abraham and Lot kind of get in discussion. Their herds cannot stand the land because there's so many of them. And Abram says to Lot, you choose this way and I'll go this way, or you choose this way and I'll go this way. Whatever you choose is fine. Lo and behold, Lot chooses the better part of the land and they part company. And now we find that this man named Lot is in trouble. And so we find that things have to be by Abram picked up and helped. And so notice Genesis chapter 14, verse 11. This is Lot and his company. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their victuals and went their way. This is talking about the four kings that attacked Sodom. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Verse 13 says, and there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Abner, that these were confederates with Abram. And so we find that Lot's been taken captive, and now we find Abram has to make a choice. Do I help my kinsmen, my family? Am I faithful to what God's put me in relationship with, or I just simply turn my back? Now, he could have said, Lot gets what he deserves. Lot's lived among those wicked people. He gets what he deserves. I'm done with him. But he does not. He simply does what God has called him to do. He turns, becomes that kinsman redeemer. He simply says, I will be faithful to those I've made a commitment to. Can I tell you, we need to back up and recognize our lives today. I wonder, are we faithful to those commitments we've made in our life? Are you committed to your spouse? Are you faithful to the one God's joined you with? We should be. Are you committed to your family? God's called us to raise up a generation of people that love the Lord. I'm telling you, we have lost as a nation this fervor. We've lost that one thing in our nation to raise up a generation. We have lost a generation of people to honor God. We got to get back to this idea that God's called us to provide those for our family, to lift them up. This man named Abram was faithful to his kinfolks. He was faithful in dealing with those of his family. Secondly, he was faithful in dealing with the kings. Notice this in chapter 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High. So as he goes and conquers these kings, he brings back all the goods they have taken along with Lot. Melchizedek comes out. He's the king of Salem. And lo and behold, he offers bread and wine to refresh them. And we find something unusual there, that Abram tithes a tenth of all the things he's given. If you read verse 20, he gives back of what he has acquired. Now, you look at that and you're just kind of, well, why is he doing that? Well, get back to Melchizedek real quick. Melchizedek is a two-part word. One means, melech means ruler or king. Tzedek means accuracy or right or honest. So if you put the two together, it means the king of righteousness. But he was also the king of Salem, the king of peace. And many scholars believe that this Melchizedek was a theophany or a Christophany. In other words, he was the pre-incarnate Christ. Before Christ was born as Christ, he came as Melchizedek. If you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 1 through 3, it gives you a picture that this man was without father or mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but was made in the likeness of the Son of God, that abides a priest continually. And so many people believe that Abram met Christ that day. So what does he do? He offers back those things that he'd been blessed with. We call that a tithe or a 10%, and it simply shows humility of what the Lord had delivered. And he recognized that he had not gained it by himself. How do I know that? Because how could he overcome a confederacy of four kings that five kings could not? If you read the story, the four kings beat the five kings. And so Abram just gathers up his guys, 318 guys, and they beat those other four kings. And so he says, God has done this, not me, and he gives back. Now, let me just tell you, I'm not preaching on giving today, and I don't care. I don't sound like a Baptist preacher today, but I don't care if you give back to the Lord or not. I don't. I will never look at your tithe record. I don't care. That's between you and the Lord. But I can tell you this, my friends, if you will give God his due, God will surely bless you. I'm just telling you, it works that way. God is always faithful. The Old Testament says in Malachi 3, chapter 10, bring ye all the tithes of the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. Jesus said in Luke 6, 38, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure with, it shall be measured to you again. Abram gave because it was an act of faith. Giving today for us is an act of faith. It gives testimony that says that I believe that what I have, God surely gave. So Abram was faithful to Melchizedek, to that king. But thirdly, he was faithful to the king of Solomon, how he dealt with him. If you read Genesis 14, verses 21, and the king of Solomon said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord Most High, the possessor of heavens and earth, that I will not take a thread or even a shoe latch, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abraham rich. So again, I don't know if I told the story correctly yet or not for you to understand. Lot goes to Sodom. Five kings or four kings come and attack that city, take them away. Abraham goes and beats them, pulls back all the goods, including Lot, saves them. Melchizedek comes out, he gives him a tithe. The king of Sodom comes out and says, thank you so much for doing this. Take everything you want, just give me the people back. And Abraham says, no, sir. I don't want anything to do with you, old wicked king. You can have your stuff. Matter of fact, he said, I've lifted my hand and said, I will not receive anything of that. Why? Because he knew Sodom, the king of Sodom, was a wicked, wicked man. He did not even want to associate himself with those things. The New Testament says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. He wanted to make sure the world recognized that he didn't get his prosperity from the wickedness of Sodom, but instead got his prosperity from the greatness of God. Abraham acted faithfully to the Lord in every situation he was in. I'm sure there was a temptation just to walk away from the trouble that Lot was in. I'm sure there was a temptation to walk and hold back what he had acquired in that battle. I'm sure there was a temptation to join himself to the king of Sodom and saying, thank you for these wicked blessings, but he did not. I wonder, can you say about your life, after these things, we have been faithful to the Lord? I wonder, will you simply live for Christ Jesus? So there's the setting, but now the saying in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceedingly great reward. Now I'm telling you that's a good word, because the word of the Lord does something for us. The word of the Lord is there for us, and we will either choose to obey or disobey, whether to believe or disbelieve. It is the word today that we still need to live our life. It is the word today that God still sends to help us to be faithful to do his will. Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, that's the word of God, of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I like that idea that prophecy is not of private interpretation. In other words, I can't say and preach out of the book of Second Opinions, amen? I can't say, well, I think the Word says, or I think this. All you can do is read it and let the Word speak forth in truth. And so we find today that some men are turning away from this Word that God gives. Some men deny it, say that's not true. Some men distort it. They try to change it here and there. Sometimes there's the translation, sometimes that they are so far from the original, they don't make any sense. Some men dissect it. They say, well, it was true here, and there's some truth there, and there's some truth there. But they cut out some of the parts they don't like. They say it's culturally irrelevant. I'm telling you, it is not. It is just as good today. But some men determine that the Word of God is truth, and they live and die for the Word of God. So what did that word say? I am thy shield. And if ever a time in life today we needed God's shield, it is today. If there's ever been a greater time, I'm telling you, the country's been through so many great things in the past and so many horrible things. I understand that. But the time is coming. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And we need that assurance to stand forth in the Word of God and say, I believe thy word is a shield unto my family. The word is a shield unto me. You know, this was really nothing new that God was saying. God has always said that and always will say that. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, the writer says, the God of my rock, and him will I trust. He is my shield. The psalmist said in chapter 3, verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art my shield. Chapter 119, verse 114, thou art my hiding place and shield, the psalmist says. Psalm 46, our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Over and over in the Bible again, he speaks about that he is our shield, our defender, our helper, our refuge. We can trust in him. Now, why do we need that trust? Why do we need that reassurance? Because of the things that we will face, the temptations and trials, the things that we come face to face with every single day. So he says, fear not, I am thy shield. Think about the things in our life today that we fail to do because of fear. We cheat, we lie, we steal, we fail to witness, we fail to say that right is right and wrong is wrong. We simply fail to stand up for the truth. We fail to help others because we fear what it may cost us. I think the Lord is saying, fear not, I've got you. Call out, I'll be there for you. I am your shield and defender. You can trust in me. He was saying it to Abram, and he's saying it to us. I've often had this thought, what would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? What would you attempt for the Lord today if you knew you could not fail? I'm telling you, God is doing something great in our life. He is helping us to overcome great things. We ought to trust the Lord. So he says, fear not. Then, in that same verse, chapter 15, verse 1, at the end there it says, thy exceedingly great reward. So not only is he his helper, but he's also this great rewarder. And he didn't say just a little reward, but an exceedingly great reward. Why? Because he's already been faithful. He's been faithful to deal with Lot. He's been faithful to deal with the king of Sodom. He's been faithful to deal with the king of Salem. And so God speaks again and says, I'm going to bless you with exceedingly great blessings. God always blesses first. Then we act faithful, and then God continues to bless. And you may not understand that in your life, and you may not clearly see that, but I'm telling you, if you would really think and understand, you'd recognize God always initiates his goodness toward us. And we can be like the Apostle Paul saying, rejoicing in everything. And so we find that this man now is seeking in verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what would thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And so Abram kind of looks around and says, Lord, you've already blessed me. You cannot bless me anymore except for one thing. You promised me, he goes back to Genesis chapter 12, that you're going to give me a child. And the one I have right now is not my own child. And so, Lord, I want a child. You said in chapter 12, you're going to make me a great nation. Chapter 13, you said my seeds will be as the dust of the earth. I need that promise fulfilled. Genesis 15:4, the surety of God. And behold, the word of the Lord came into him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thy own bowels and shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So when you look at this, and again, it's kind of a long, drawn-out story, but God saying that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to be your shield. Just hang on. So far, here's what I've learned, that God has a timetable for everything. It's going to be nearly 25 years from the first time God spoke to this man, Abram, about having a child till he finally does. 25 years. Now, the older I get, it doesn't seem quite as long, amen? But I'm sure those 25 long years. Secondly, we learned that God must fulfill his promise. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. And the third thing I find out through all this, that God also gives us small glimpses of reassurance along the way. That God gives him a sign here and a sign there. This is one of those times that reassures this man named Abram that God is still there. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt, well, where are you, God? I'm telling you, at the right time, God shows up. Old Gideon needed some signs, and so God gave him some signs. So many times, God is that little thing that we have that reminds us that God is still there on the throne. So that's the proclamation of God. But secondly, notice this. There's the participation of Abram. The participation of Abram. Verse 6 says this, Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed. That Hebrew word is amen. It means to confirm, support, to believe, to trust. And so simply, Abram's participation was this: I believed what God said. Either you believe the word of God or you don't. Either you trust the word of God or you don't. Either you believe and follow or you don't. There's no in-betweens. Matter of fact, James speaks about this in James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. In other words, don't doubt. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind, tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. This man named Abram doesn't waver, he believes. We know that because of James chapter 2. The scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, Abraham believed in God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God. Time and time again, the New Testament says that Abraham believed. Now, what does that got to do with us? Just know that God acted. I keep saying that, and we believe. God does something for us, and we trust in that. Faith precedes work, but faith must have this thing that follows called work. God wants us to do something with what he has said. I wonder many times what would keep Abram from believing the promise of God. Same thing that keeps us from believing God's promises. One was his past. He had been childless for all those years. For almost 100 years, Abraham's going to be childless. And I'm sure after all that length of time, I wonder, did he doubt? Why? Because of his past. And so many times we look at our past and say, why didn't God do this and why didn't God do that? I'm telling you, God's got a plan. Secondly, he could look at his own power. He was an old man when this finally was accomplished to have the child. Recognize the idea that God wants us to truly believe. And so the question is, do we believe? In other words, do we trust in him? The Hebrew writer said this in 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Abraham trusted. I wonder, do we? Well, here's the third part of the summer. It's maybe a little bit different. See, there's the proclamation, there's the participation, but thirdly, there's the pact made between Abram and the Almighty. Verse 7 says this, and he said to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees, give to this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so he said, give me some reassurances. And so he has spoken those words, and then he says this. Here's what I want you to do. He's going to enter to a covenant. He's basically going to say, I'm going to sign on a dotted line for you, and I want you to do the same. Notice the unusual thing, verse 9. And he said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so in the next verse, we find that he divides them in half. And so he takes these three animals, cuts them in half, and lays them open. Cuts them in half. So he got three animals parted. Then the two birds he just lays on either side. And the thought was, in those days, that when you made a covenant with somebody, you cut the animals, both parties walked between those animals. And so when you broke that covenant, the same thing that was done to the animals now would be done unto you. So they cut them a deal between each other. And so Abram did that. He cut the animals in half, laid them open, and waited on God. Now, this was a serious custom that lasted not just in Abram's day, but has lasted many years in the past, or many years to the future. Jeremiah chapter 34 speaks about that same idea. Let me read just a few verses there. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, that which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof. And then he names the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the princes and the eunuchs of the priest, and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf. He speaks that he's going to give them to their enemies, that he's going to basically decimate them. And so it's a serious covenant that Abram was fixing to enter into. Then we find not only the parting of the animals, but now the passing out of Abraham. Verse 11 says, when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. So he's making sure they're all staying away from messing up the covenant there. Verse 12 says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of the great darkness fell upon him. Now, fast asleep. I put in my notes right here. Dennis, this is not the Dowling effect, amen? You know, when you get in that holy place, it's like, anybody there this morning? Amen. So he passes out, basically. He falls asleep, but it's not just a sleep. It is in the Hebrew there, teradama. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh thereof. It is the same word used in Job chapter 4, verse 13. And when Job says, in the thoughts of the vision of the night, when the deep sleep falleth on men, Job clarifies that in Job 33:15. In a dream and a vision of the night, when the deep sleep fall upon men and the slumbering upon his bed. And so it is a supernatural slumber, you may say, that God has caused Abraham to enter into, to show him a vision of things that will take place, to enter into a covenant with him. And so as he sleeps, there's a dreadfulness, a fear, or a sense of overwhelming power. Now, you may not understand this, but have you ever felt the presence of God in a dreadful way? I know we come to the Lord's house, and many times we can feel the Lord's presence, and it is a good thing. I understand that, how joyful it is. You can just feel God's presence, but I'm telling you, there's been some times in my life that I felt the dread of the Lord. Let me tell you one time. We had a man that had cancer. The church opened the doors all day long. We asked people to come. If you've been here for a good while, you know the story here. And so people came all during the day in that little building back in the front there. And so people all through the day got on their knees and prayed for this man, for a healing, for God's blessings, for God's peace, all day long. Well, my custom was at night, on Saturday night, it was on a Saturday, to go over to the place I was going to preach, read my scripture, do some praying to prepare for Sunday morning. And as I got in that place, I'm telling you, there was a dread like you have never felt before. It was a heaviness. It was a weight. It was a fearful thing. There was no shouting and joy and happiness. It was the greatness of God. If you've never felt that before, I'm telling you, it is something unusual. That is what Abraham is feeling, the power and might of God. Fear falls upon him, but in all that, God begins to show him something great. He gives him a sense of foresight. If you read verses 13 through 16, he shows him what's going to take place to his people, but then God's going to bring them out of that deliverance of Egypt. God's going to do mighty things. He shows him what is in store for the people of God. At the same time, he shows there will be deliverance. I think God does that same for us. He shows us our iniquities and our sins, our shortcomings, and the judgment thereof, but then shows us what will take place to be forgiven of our sins. Verse 17 says, and it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates. And so as he slumbers in a vision, he sees this smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And so that was the picture of God's judgment and life, God's darkness and light, God's mercy and grace and his righteousness. But you'll notice when they pass through those animals that Abram does not. It is only God that does. And here's the point of the whole sermon. We recognize the reason why. We recognize this is a conditional covenant that had to be honored by both parties. The problem was that only the Lord could pass through, because only God could be faithful. God knows Abram will fail, but he knows himself cannot fail. Abraham will fail to be righteous in the future. Abraham, because of his lack of faith, will lie about his wife. Abraham, because of lack of faith, will not trust these different things. Abraham, by lack of faith, will not trust the promise of God, and instead raise up a child by a stepmaid instead of his wife, Sarah. And man, what a mess he makes. Abram's unfaithfulness will make a big mess. But let me tell you whose faithfulness won't. Let me tell you who will keep the covenant. Let me tell you who will be the one that passes through. It is God Almighty. You may be thinking, man, that is amazing what God does. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither that he's a son of man that he should repent. Titus 1:2 already talked about that he cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 16, verse 18 says, by these two immutable things, which was impossible for God to lie, that we have a strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay uphold the hope that is set before us. So God makes a covenant with Abram, which Abram does not participate in, only God. Why? Well, that brings us to a point to ask about Abram, and you may be saying, well, what does Abram have to do with me? It is not Abram I want you to think about. It is the Lord. God's covenant was made with Abram, but also God's covenant was made with us. The Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. If you understand the word of God, it says, if you will trust me, I will save you. If you will trust me, I will bless you. If you will trust me, I will help you. If you trust me, I will be there for you. If you trust me, I will make it a covenant that cannot be broken with you, not just for today, but for all eternity. And you may be thinking, well, Lord, I'm going to fail. I've messed up. So did Abram. That's why God entered in. That's why the Lord went to the cross instead of us. That's why he did the walking and we do the trusting. We find how great that is. God initiates his covenant by the sacrifice of Christ, by the word that he shares with us, by the conviction of the Spirit today. Our part is simply to trust in the work that Christ has already done. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith in Christ. It is the greatest transformative power in the world, this faith in Christ. It changes everything. Faith opens the door that allows the Lord to conform us to his image. Faith opens the door to let us live for Christ himself. So here's the last part of the sermon. As Abraham looks, there's the parting of the animals. There's the passing out of Abram. There's the passing through of God. But the promise given, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. The promise is not, I will give, but I have already given. That same promise is for us in Ephesians chapter 1. In whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you look back at Abraham, he always finds himself on that cliff hanging on. Always. It seems like day after day and year after year, he finds himself saying, Lord, I need you. If you read his story, it's going to be just like that. And I'm willing to bet You're just like that too. Day by day, you've ignored the warning signs and got to the edge and find yourself over that cliff hanging on, needing help from God. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. You've never trusted Him. You've never recognized who He is. Do what the Bible says. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Call out and He will deliver. Call out and He will do mighty things. The songwriter said this, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. Think about your life. The story really is simple. God calls out a man from his family by grace, calls him out of a life of heathenism, idol worship, calls him out, and Abram obeys. God blesses him. He finds himself in different temptations and situations again. God speaks to him, encourages him, and then God wants him to be faithful, and Abraham does. He believes God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and God blesses. Yes, there's times that he got and went the wrong way, I understand. God crowded him back, and he turned back to his faith, and God blesses in all kind of ways. I'm here to tell you this morning that that can be said of us. I wonder, are you believing and trusting in the Word of God this morning? Are you believing and trusting in what God wants you to do? And does your faith have legs that walks the walk of God? If not this morning, why not today? Why not have that covenant time with God when you say, "Lord, I believe," and let God walk through that covenant promise? Maybe you're here and you've done that and you've kind of walked away. Why not come back like Abraham did? Maybe you want to pray for somebody that you know is not living right, that have turned away from God. Whatever it is this morning, don't leave this house without that covenant promise being applied to your life. The covenant promise of Christ Jesus. "For all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, we come before you. We say thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you would bless today, bless your word, bless your people to respond in the way that you see fit. Thank you for being good to us again. In the name of Jesus, amen.